word found in 3 John. I'm not going to stay there, but just in the way of introduction. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. I'd like us to keep that in mind this morning. John there, his desire for the people to whom he wrote was that they would prosper and be in health. And he compares it to something, their soul. Even as thy soul prospereth. It's a statement there. John is saying your soul is prospering. And it has been, and it will continue. What a thing to compare our life to, our struggles, our walk, just to be reminded that our soul is prospering right now. I marvel at that when I think about right now, that that's in me that the Lord put there, that that's in you that the Lord put there, right now, it's fit to be in the presence of God. Amen. Where there is no sin, there is no sorrow, no grief, no tears, no difficulty of any sort. That's my prayer for us all this morning. I'm going to bounce around a little bit this morning between the Psalms and the book of Acts. In the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, we learn about a gentleman named Saul. I say gentleman, at the time he might not be thought of as such. I know that you're familiar with the story, the account, not the story, where Saul was struck down on the road to Damascus, and he would hear a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he, Saul, said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. I believe that's a proof text that teaches us that when God's people are persecuted, that it's actually a persecution against the Lord himself.
That's right.
Amen?
That's exactly right.
He doesn't say, I am a Jesus of whose people you're persecuting. He takes it very personally. If you're persecuting my people, you're persecuting me. Now just hold that thought, maybe a thumb in that chapter, and turn with me now to the 83rd Psalm. You know, we're in the midst of we're coming up very quickly on a midterm election that I think is very important. Can I get an amen on that?
Sure.
Not here to tell you who to vote for. I could. I've got opinions. But I am here to tell you that I think it's incumbent upon us as God's people to participate in that. Otherwise, well, we're accountable, are we not?
Yes, we are.
And it seems like we're in a time where there's such division. There's enemies on every hand, it seems, fighting against what's good and right. Seen it played out so almost violently, and in some cases violently. But you know, the Word of God is acquainted with that situation. And here in the 83rd Psalm, I'd like to read through a good part of this and let us know, to encourage you, that you're not alone in your struggle, in your worry and concern. It begins, and this is verse 1 of Psalm 83. The psalmist would say, Unto God, keep not thou silence, O God. Hold not thy peace, and be not still, O God. For lo, thine enemies make a tumult. And again, the enemies of the psalmist's day, I'm sure, were different than they are today, but you could make some parallels. I'll let you use your own imagination. For lo, thy enemies make a tumult, and they hate, and they that hate thee have lifted up thy head. Notice the psalmist is not saying they that hate me, but they that hate thee have lifted up the head. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people. Crafty counsel, let that one sink in. Oh, that's a, you could almost quote the newspaper. They have taken crafty counsel against thy people and consulted against thy hidden ones. Now, who are they? Thy hidden ones. Well, I love the Word of God. It very often defines itself if you're willing to give it the study. You turn back to Psalm 27 and read verse 5, you'll find David there, the psalmist, saying, "For in the time of trouble, he, God, shall hide me in his pavilion, in the secret of his tabernacle." Just to give you a little picture there, word picture. Hide me in his pavilion. When I was a kid, our family used to go a lot down to a place called Callaway Gardens. Anyone ever heard of it? I have a wonderful flower, just beautiful place, a butterfly facility. But on the property there back in the 60s, there was a place called the Pavilion, big tall thing. And that's where you went to have lunch when you were out of the water and whatnot. And that's where Mom and Dad would sort of lay down camp, put the basket and whatnot, and we would go and play in the lake and coming back and forth. And it was the place we would go when we weren't sure. It was the pavilion. It was a protected place. And I love this description of God's people being the hidden ones. Let us read on in Psalm 83. They have said, "Come and let us cut them off from being a nation." It would seem we almost can see that kind of effort in our midst today, a desire to cut off the people of God. To what end? That the name of Israel may be no more in remembrance. It goes on in verse 5, "For they..." These are the enemies of God. Let that be foremost. And so often we want to think of it as my enemy. But remember what Jesus would say to Saul, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." "For they have consulted together with one consent. They are confederate against thee." There's some people like to use the term left in our world today in a political way. I think that's pretty descriptive. With one consent, they are confederate. That's a good word. It means allied with. And there's a lot of different groups on the left that don't agree with one another, but they are confederate. They are united. They are of one consent, it would seem. Against God himself. He goes on to describe there in verse 6 the tabernacles of Edom and of the Ishmaelites and Moab and the Hagarenes and Gebal and Ammon and Amalek and the Philistines and the inhabitants of Tyre. Asher has also joined with them, and they have holpen the children of Lot. The psalmist then says, yes, these enemies of God, then there's the appeal, do unto them, Lord, do unto them as unto the Midianites. You remember that story? That's the story of Gideon. And just to, so that I am understood, Judges chapter 7, get there right quick. What I like about Judges chapter 7 there in the case of Midian, There in verse 2, the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, mine own hand hath saved me. God's people can be guilty of that too. The battle is the Lord's. But back in our Psalms 83, do unto them as unto the Midianites, and unto Sisera and to Jabin. Remember, that fella got a tent peg through his head at the hand of a dear sister at the brook of Kishon, which perished at Endor and became as dung for the earth. The psalmist is looking back at when the enemies of God, it would appear, would do away with Israel. And yet the Lord said, not so. Make their nobles like Oreb and Zeb. You remember those two guys, those two kings? They were separated from their heads were separated from their bodies. We could read their leadership separated from their followers. Who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. Incredible the intention here of the enemies of God to take the very houses of God into possession. Oh my God. Verse 13. Oh my God, make them like a wheel as the stubble before the wind. Now that one puzzled me. What in the world does he mean? Oh Lord, make them like a wheel. Wheel goes round and round. Well, again, God's word often, very often, defines itself for us. We could turn over to Isaiah chapter 17 and find prophet Isaiah telling us real plainly what's meant. I love this in Isaiah chapter 17, beginning at verse 12. Woe unto the multitude of many people which make a noise like the noise of the seas. We remember of recent people pounding on the door of the Supreme Court of this land, and to the rushing of nations that make a rushing like the rushing of mighty waters. Oh, it's scary. It sounds like it's going to get us. The nations shall rush like the rushing of many waters, but God shall rebuke them. And they shall flee far off and shall be chased as the chaff of the mountains before the wind and like a rolling thing before the whirlwind. What's the picture there here? Psalm 83 and verse 13. Oh my God, make them like a wheel. Make them like a tumbleweed. A tumbleweed. Just blow them away. Just blow them away. And then he goes to give another description of his desire of God toward his enemies. As the fire burneth a wood, and as a flame setteth the mountains on fire. You know, that shouldn't be hard to understand, that picture, just in recent months. The fires that have just burned in the western part of this country. Verse 15, so persecute them with thy tempest and make them afraid of thy storm. What a prayer. What a calling upon God to deal with his enemies. Might want to get on board, right? Hold on. Read verse 16. Fill their faces with shame. To what end? That they may seek thy name, O Lord. Wow. Wow. Oh, I want the Lord to take care of his enemies. I sure do. Don't you? To say that I have a desire that they might seek the name of the Lord. Oh, that just made me itch. Kind of threw a wrench in it all. I was ready to go fight. Yeah. But the battle's not mine. How are we going to do that? How are we going to have that attitude toward the enemies of God and yet turn right around and say, Lord, fill their faces with shame to the end that they would seek thy name? Well, turn with me back to the book of Acts. brother Saul. Well, he's not called brother Saul yet, but he is a Psalms there, Old Testament, you want to call it. Saul here in the book of Acts, we're on this side of the cross now. And we read about Saul in chapter 9 and verse 1. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Sounds like a man that had the consent, who was confederate with the enemies of God. He was bent. He was on his way. He was on a mission to take them out. Take them out. Men and women. And we know the story there. He is struck down by the Lord. Blown away. And we rejoice to see the Lord not just intervening, but changing. And I'm not here today to discuss or debate what happened to Saul on the road to Damascus. Some argue on and on. Was he born again? Was he converted? Was he this? Was he that? I can tell you this. When he got through with this, he was different. And his world was different. His attitude was different. A different direction. Actually, he was going to continue to Damascus, but we might as well have been in a different direction.
That's right.
Yep. But somehow, I want to take that verse that we read there in Psalm 83, Lord, that their faces might, that they might be full of shame, that they might seek the name, seek thy name, O Lord. Well, that's kind of what happened. But what was the... what was the response to this enemy of God? Would we agree from our perspective that Saul of Tarsus was the enemy of God? Could we agree with that? Amen. Remember, he's the one holding the cloaks while they stone Stephen.
Yes.
Consenting to his death. Confederate with those that wanted to do away with that way. Well, read there in verse 12 of Acts 9, and the Lord working out on the other side of that. Verse 10, I'm sorry, there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas, one called Saul of Tarsus, before, behold, he prayeth. And he hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. Bad news travels pretty fast. Can you imagine the fear? And I'll call it what it is, the fear that God's people at Damascus had when they learned that Saul of Tarsus was coming their way.
Yeah, exactly.
And here he hath authority from the chief priests. Again, one consent, confederate. Authority of the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. The Lord said, y'all be cool. No, he didn't say that. He said, you just go thy way and do as I've told you. He's a chosen vessel unto me. I've got work for him to do. Can we imagine today? Can we just imagine? You know, you pick your contemporary enemy of God. Could you imagine that person, he, she, truly being converted to the Lord? Is that too far of a stretch to ask God to turn the hearts of those enemies of God? Brother Gary and I were having this conversation the other day, or yesterday, I guess it was, and there's all these, and I'm not going to name names, don't want to go there, not trying to make it political, I'm just saying, enemies of God, enemies of the... But I said, but these people are, they're churchgoers. What are they? Are they Baptists? Are they Methodists? Are they Catholic? What are they? We need to not forget to pray for our enemies. I guess that's kind of the lesson today. Brother Gary's desire for the preacher's meeting come up is a new vision. Maybe we need to think about that some more. It's easy to be against an enemy, right? But to pray for our enemies, pray for those that despitefully use us, pray for those that outright lie about us. Remember now, Stephen, remember, false witnesses. That means they're not telling the truth. They're making it up. He's a chosen vessel. Well, again, not... Ananias went there. You know the story. You know the account. Brother Saul, he receives his sight. Verse 18, immediately they fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received his sight, and forthwith and arose and was baptized. He strengthened for a time. He increased more and more in strength. To the good.
Right. Exactly.
To the extent, verse 23, and after that many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel to kill him. You know, the enemy will eat its own.
Yes, yeah.
Now, I say that carefully because we've had some of that among our people too.
Right.
So there's a principle that I want us to understand, not just point fingers. You know, I'm always reminded when I do that, I got 3 pointing back. But what was the response? This enemy of God, they were laying in wait for him. They literally, he was in the city of Damascus, this walled city, and there were those laying in wait at the gates just ready to get him as he would go out the gate. Not to convert him back to their side, but to kill him. But the Lord provided Saul with that. It was known of Saul. They were laying in wait, and the disciples took him by night, and they let him down by the wall in a basket. He moves on, and Saul goes back to Jerusalem after a period of time. There in verse 26 of Psalm 9, Acts 9, and when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples. He essayed. He had the intent. He had the desire. And the word essayed also brings in the meaning of, I want to find out. I want to know the detail of what has happened to me.
That is exactly right. Amen, brother.
But what was the response that the disciples had toward this former enemy of God? That they were all afraid of him.
Yeah.
And believed not. He was a disciple.
Wow.
Wow, we need to be real careful about our judgment of the enemies of God. That's why I like Psalm 83. The psalmist there is not saying mine enemies, he's saying the enemies of God.
Yeah.
But thank God for a gentleman named Barnabas.
Amen.
Son of consolation.
That's right.
There's something I'd like to know more about Barnabas. I need to give more study to his life. He took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to them and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas defended Saul. When's the last time you had the opportunity to defend your former enemy? Wow. And I might, just to be completely honest, that enemy, don't forget, can be yourself. Lord, how are we going to do it? How are we going to do it? Well, let's turn back to the Psalms. Not that they're connected. They're actually two different psalmists, but they happen to be in order. Psalm 84. verse 1. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. I don't know about you, but some time ago I discovered that there was an S after the word tabernacle there. Tabernacles. I thought there was only one in the Old Testament. The tabernacle of God, the portable tent, the tabernacle. Just one of those, right? Or did I miss something? The tabernacle of God? Oh, yeah, that's right. Numbers. Yeah, remember how old Balaam, prophet with the enemies of God, wanted Balaam to curse the children of Israel. Go back there and look at that. It's Numbers 24. Verse 3, and he took up his parable and said, Balaam the son of Beor hath said, the man whose eyes are open hath said, he hath said, which heard the words of God, which saw the vision of the Almighty, falling into a trance, but having his eyes opened, how goodly are thy tents, O Jacob, and thy tabernacles, O Israel. Amiable. How amiable are thy tabernacles. That's not a word I use much anymore. Brother Gary, he might use it a lot, but I don't mean that. But amiable, that's just not a word I use every day. But it's a good word. What does it mean? It means having or displaying a friendly and pleasant manner.
Amen, brother.
Amen. Amen.
Yes.
Amen. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. And the psalmist here is not, how do I say this? The tabernacles of the Lord of hosts are being amiable to him. How amiable are. He's describing them, but it's there. Searching for words. He's describing them, their attitude towards him. The tabernacles of the Lord of hosts. He goes on to describe, my soul longeth, yea, even fainteth for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh crieth for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found an house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young, even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. Tabernacles. I need to go back to the word tabernacle. What does that mean? It's a portable, not just portable, but it's also a temporary dwelling. Now it's starting to make sense. The tabernacles of the Lord of hosts. A place suitable. You know, you folks like camping, like to go camping. But you like to go camping, but you don't really think about burying your children, right, in the camp. But yet God's word describes the tabernacles of the Lord of hosts, these portable, these temporary dwellings that are suitable for our young. The Lord of hosts, I'm kind of beating around the bush. Can we see the tabernacles of the Lord? Can we think of the kingdom of God? Can we think of the Lord's church? I do believe this is the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Right here, point remove. Amen? But I think there are others.
Sure. Yes, absolutely.
All over this world. Have you ever pondered that? I may have mentioned this here before. You know, we just got started here about 40 minutes ago with the preaching of the gospel here at Point Remove. But we just got finished over in Georgia. I pray it went well for Brother Kevin Kennedy's filling in for me. And an hour from now, they're going to start up over in the next time zone. And then an hour later, they're going to start up there. Isn't that a marvelous thought that on the Lord's Day, we've got this 24-hour news cycle, the good kind?
Absolutely.
Amen. How amiable, how friendly, how pleasant in manner
Absolutely.
Are thy tabernacles, O Lord. I don't know. I'm reading that. It's a self-examination for me. But I don't want to leave this thinking that the tabernacles of the Lord are just the churches of God, because I understand that the church of God right here at Point Remove is made up of individual tabernacles. Amen. It is. It's exactly right. In fact, if we come back to the New Testament now, oh, there's so many places we could go. Certainly one is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Bear with me as I turn there. I'd like to hear those pages. Verse 19 and 20, Paul asked the question, what? Know you not? Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost? Brother Gary, do you think that Paul redefined tabernacle?
Yeah.
We've been talking about how the things that the Apostle Paul redefined for us in the New Testament. Know you not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own. For you're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I began with that verse from 3 John. Our soul is prospering right now. Oh, that we could get somehow connect with that reality. And I've already had that little scrap of paper. So often we need to remind God's people, and this is just, you could fill up many, but these are all mainly Paul's writings, but just these are some things that we are, that I want us to be reminded of when we think, because of what we see and hear in the world today, in the news, and we get afraid, and we get worried, and we get concerned. We need to be reminded that we are saved. We are unleavened. Ye are enriched. Ye are washed. I'm not giving the addresses for these, but they're all through the New Testament. Ye are justified. Ye are sanctified. Your sins are forgiven. Ye are His workmanship. Ye are not reprobates.
Wow. Thank the Lord.
You are complete. Ye are risen. Yeah. You know, I know for many, some folks are waiting on death because death can be a friend.
That's right.
But we are risen. In fact, Paul would say there in Colossians, if you then be risen. He's not asking if you are. He's saying he's not debating if they are or worried if they are. He says, if you are. We're also described as ye are dead. That's from Colossians 3 and 3. Ye are now returned. Ye are called. Ye are in Christ. Now we are the sons of God. And that's just there's plenty of other places we could go to. I know there's not a lot of doctrine in this message today, but I want to encourage us because I sense in so many people a worry, a concern about where we are as a nation. We could go now to Psalm 118 and be encouraged and be reminded. It's hard not to just read a lot of it. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Psalm 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that His mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say His mercy endureth forever. I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. I often wondered what that meant until I went to California. company I used to work for was based out of Oakland. I was staying with my boss at his, he had a golf course apartment dwelling. And when the big quake, what was that, 96, or what was the big one they had out there? When the earthquake came, my boss was telling me the golf course was just, it looked like a carpet. It was just rolling. And people flooded out of their houses to go into a large space, a place away from things that would fall on your head. And I love that description. I called upon the Lord in distress. I know what that means. The Lord answered me and set me in a large place. God's kingdom is a large place. It's a safe place. Oh, we've heard about that. A safe space. Oh. Children, millennials, whoever, you're looking for a safe space? This is it. It should be if it's an amiable place. Amen. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? I love Brother Glenn Blanchard. He'll say, "Don't you?" He's talking to. "Don't you threaten me with death?" The Lord taketh my part with them that help me. Therefore shall I see my desire upon them that hate me. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Did you know that's, not that it matters, but that's the middle of the Bible, that verse right there, in terms of verses. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. Gosh, that's even been in the news of late, right? Word about the Saudi prince and this and that, and allies and all that. All nations compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. Or put them off, cut them off. They compassed me about, yea, they compassed me about, but in the name of the Lord, I will destroy them. I don't think the psalmist there is saying he's personally going to be the one. Is it the battle is the Lord's? Look at verse 12. They compassed me like bees. Everybody been in, anyone ever been in that spot in a natural sense? Compassed me about like bees. I remember cutting a pine tree in my yard one day and it was dead and it needed to come down and I chipped that thing and I'm going at it. And then my head just kind of hurt. Didn't know what was going on. Thought it was wood chips. And then I looked around and I was compassed about with yellow jackets. And I dropped the saw and I ran. I did. That's a very vivid image to me. And then I also remember, what am I going to do now? This tree's chipped and it's not down. I got to do something. Lord help. I called my dad. He came down on his golf cart and said, "Son, do you?" And I'm scratching my head. I got popped about 9 times in the head. The head's getting tight. I said, "Son, do you have any gasoline?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "Well, you got something to put it in?" "Well, yes, sir." Went and got that. "Son, do you have a fly swatter?" I went, "Yes, sir." There wasn't, I didn't know why, but yes, sir, I'll go get it. I'll do as my father said. And then I watched him just stand there and pour a little glass and gas and flap, flap, little gas, flap, flap, flap. Until he killed all the yellow jackets and made it look so simple. They compass me about like bees. They are quenched as a fire of thorns. For in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. Thou hast thrust me sore at me that I might fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and song. We need not to forget that. You remember the song of Moses? After they had crossed the Red Sea, I'm not going there to read it, but go and read that. The Song of Moses, the Song of Deborah, after she put the tent peg through the guy's head. Song of victory. We need to, that's why I love our hymns. We sing hymns to encourage us, to strengthen us. The Lord is my strength and song, and has become my salvation. Brother Gary opened up by saying, I hope everybody came here today understands I come to church on Sundays to get saved, not for heaven. I don't have to debate that. But look at verse 15 and I'll quit. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. It's in the Lord's church and it's in the hearts of the Lord's people that understand that their soul prospereth, even though their bodies may not. There's rejoicing. The voice of rejoicing and the voice of salvation. May God bless you is our prayer. Good day to join the church.